As we are about to enter the most solemn and holy time of Holy Week, these days of the Paschal Mystery that await us, let's fill ourselves with hope. Hope which arises from God's presence in our life, helping us to become conscious of opportunity. Opportunity to accept Him more closely, to permit Him to be more actively and intimately present in our lives, for His mind to become our mind, for His wanting to become our way of wanting. Let's fill ourselves with hope that these are not just going to be another Thursday, Friday, Saturday, Sunday, but that we are about to enter into a reality. And what I mean by reality is that we're not about to embark upon an incredibly intense effort of the imagination to conjure up an historical event. And in conjuring it up and thinking about it and having a very vivid impression of it, we get a very intense emotional response that kind of consoles us or encourages us. We need to use our imagination. We're going to try to a little bit in this meditation, as we always try to do in our prayer. But we use our imagination so as to open the eyes of our soul to a reality. And that reality is that God is eternally present. We've considered this before. God in His eternity is not confined by the tragedy of time. And the tragedy of time is that we can never hold a moment. It slips through our fingers like water. But for God, all of the duration of human history is perfectly present. He holds it as it is occurring. It doesn't slip through His fingers. That's what it means to be eternal, and God is eternal because He is the fullness of being. You and I are a microscope speck of being. We're just much smaller, much more limited. And what this means, considering Holy Week, is that since in the person of Jesus, He is one person with a fully divine nature and a fully human nature, all that He experienced in Nazareth, in Jerusalem, in Bethlehem, all of that was simultaneously historical, temporal, something that happened and is in the past, and something that was eternal. Something that was and is eternally present in God. And what this means is that when through the liturgy we are presented with the person of Jesus, we are also presented with His history. When we participate in the Mass, when we come into contact with the Eucharist, we are very literally being transported. It's like a portal is opened to us where we escape this painful limitation of time and are able to enter into a communion with Jesus as He goes through the events that we will hear about in the Scriptures. It's very hard for us to get our minds around this. I would say more than hard. I would say it's impossible. There's certain concepts that we can more or less balance in paradox. And in doing so, perhaps get a glimpse, and the Holy Spirit can allow it to seep into our minds and our hearts and give us a little bit of light. But the point is, and the reason I mentioned it at the beginning of our meditation, is that we are not the protagonists in Holy Week. It's not an achievement of us getting really, really good at praying and don't get distracted and I found a really good book or I had a really great insight and look what I did. Rather, a willingness in humility to say, Lord, I believe that I am with You. Whether I feel it or not, whether it seems to be the case or not, I believe that it simply is. I am with You. And to believe that, as we said at the beginning of the meditation, is to hope. To hope that being with Him will make a difference in my life and in the lives of others, because as Christians, we are called to be people for others, to transform, to reconcile to God. So with this faith, with this conviction that we are actually present to the events that we will be considering in a more intense way during Holy Week. And look, every time we pray, every time we participate in the Mass or are present to the Eucharist, all of Jesus' life is made present to us. But what happens in Holy Week is that in union with the entire church throughout the world, we're kind of invited to go into slow motion, to savor, and yes, in a unique way, be present and participants in the events and the drama that we contemplate and listen to in the proclamation of the Word. So with this faith, with this conviction, let's listen to what Scripture tells us about Jesus' approach to Jerusalem when Holy Week, the real Holy Week, the only Holy Week, is about to begin. As he came near and saw the city, he wept over it, saying, "If you, even you, had only recognized on this day the things that make for peace, but now they are hidden from your eyes. Jerusalem, Jerusalem, the city that kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to it. How often have I desired to gather your children together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, and you were not willing. Lord, this is your disposition as you approach us. This is the urgency and the pain of your heart, wanting union, wanting this connection and this intimacy, and being pained and amazed to see that it's not returned to you, that it's not offered back. Jerusalem, Jerusalem. Would that you would understand, if you only knew. And Jesus weeping over Jerusalem. And he's weeping not out of frustration or in the sense of, you know, I'm fed up with you guys and sick of it. He's weeping as an uncorresponded to lover. Someone who is completely given himself and gives himself relentlessly. I don't know if you've ever had any experience with hens and little chicks, but to see a hen trying to gather, it's a very striking image, because she's there very intent, kind of anxious almost, trying to gather them together, and the little chicks just run around. They're trying to gather those things together. It's really hard, you know, all over the place, here and there, and oblivious to the dangers and to their own needs. And I highly doubt that chickens are capable of anxiety and frustration, but is an image, this kind of running after them with wings extended, trying to bring them in. Well, maybe one of the ways in which we can try to stop resisting is literally to just let ourselves be gathered in this Holy Week. To surrender this deeply ingrained tendency that we have as human beings to be goal-focused, achievement-focused. Am I improving or am I getting worse? How am I doing? How effective is my prayer? Where are the consequences? What is it achieving? Am I doing better than other people? Are they doing better than me? That spirit of competition, that spirit of comparison. Which, as far as I can tell, in all of Jesus' message, has absolutely no place whatsoever. The only time he encourages us to be a little bit competitive is when he encourages us to serve more than other people serve. If you want to be the greatest, be the servant of all. Jesus kind of taps into this ambition, but he turns it on its head. So this is why when we say, we have to let ourselves be gathered in, that's not just a question of some sort of purely passive thing. It's an active effort to resist the various ways in which our normal way of thinking and feeling kind of pull us back. To let ourselves be gathered. Tomorrow evening on Holy Thursday, we will, whether it's in the liturgy or also too just in our personal prayer, as we are invited into the living of this event with Jesus, we will be considering Jesus' prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And as I read it, I want us to live it, but live it with paying a special attention to what it is exactly that Jesus is asking of Peter, James, and John, and to try and appreciate that he's asking the same thing of you and of me. Then Jesus went with them to a place called Gethsemane, and he said to his disciples, "Sit here while I go over there and pray." He took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee and began to be grieved and agitated. Then he said to them, "I am deeply grieved, even to death. Remain here and stay awake with me." And going a little farther, he threw himself on the ground and prayed, "My Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Yet not what I want, but what you want." Then he came to the disciples and found them sleeping, and he said to Peter, "So could you not stay awake with me 1 hour?" The extraordinary thing is that Jesus, in this moment, is opening his soul, his mind, and his heart to all human suffering, to all the evil, to all the rejection, to all the anguish, to all of the hate that has ever existed or will ever exist in human history. He's allowing his soul to be invaded by it so that he can unite himself to it all and turn it inside out through his faithful love. But as he's doing that, as he is working out the redemption of all of humanity and of history and of the cosmos as a whole, as he's doing that in his human heart, he turns to his three closest friends and says, "Remain here and stay awake with me. Accompany me. Be with me. I need your attention. I need your presence. That's how I want you to be united with me." Again, notice what I said about this tendency that we have to be goal-focused and achievement-focused, and we like to see results. Notice how Jesus is not inviting them to really do anything that, I don't know, prepare some great speech to the Romans. Think about how you're going to defend me when the soldiers come. Get the game plan ready for after Pentecost. Figure out what we're going to do about Judas. There's really no problem solving at all involved in what Jesus asked them to do. Remain here and stay awake with me. What if I were to receive the grace in this time of Holy Week to come to a deeper belief that that is what God is inviting to me to in a spirit of prayer? That when I'm invited to be a contemplative, a soul of prayer in the middle of my activities and the things that I have to do in my day-to-day life, with all of its stresses and concerns and worries, this is what he's asking me to do. To remain with him. When Jesus says remain here, he doesn't mean wander off somewhere else, although he means that too. But remain, like, be present to me. Don't wander off. The first thing, what we can notice in this is how Jesus makes himself vulnerable. And the way that he makes himself vulnerable, and this is a bit of a paradox, because obviously as God, he doesn't need anything. He's not vulnerable. But as human being who is the expression of that love of God, once he commits himself to loving us, he does make himself vulnerable because we can say no. He puts himself in a position where he's absolutely committed to something that he cannot ensure for himself. Isn't it funny how we so often have a hard time with control? And notice how God doesn't. Notice how Jesus is willing to give himself when he can't control. Your response or mine? He doesn't make the generosity of his love conditional upon his ability to make sure that I'm going to get return on my investment. This is going to cash out well for me. He just gives. Maybe that could be a helpful thing for us to consider as well, as we see the passion and Jesus is giving of himself on the cross. How he is not afraid to give up control. He who is God, he who is the Holy of Holies, all glory in creation. But it's precisely because of that that he knows that he has nothing to lose, that he's able to set it aside and abandon control, the control that we're so familiar with and we grasp after, and we become restless and anxious when we feel that we don't have it. Lord, fill us with that willingness to let ourselves be gathered, to let ourselves come to you. And Jesus' invitation as well, to remain here and stay awake with me an hour. Now, of course, the apostles go to sleep. And I think often and understandably, we see this in terms of their weakness and our weakness. Because it happens to us. I don't know, maybe you're struggling to stay awake right now. We go to sleep. We're weak. But part of that weakness is well the challenge of time. And here I've mentioned this many times before, but I don't know, it just keeps coming back to me, this idea that time hurts. And it hurts because it can be painful to love in time. Because when I say I love you to someone, be it God or another person, in that phrase, I am desiring and yearning for eternity. And by eternity, I mean it as I referred to it earlier, the perfect possession of a present, that it doesn't slip through my fingers. And that's why loving in time hurts, because we say I love you and our human soul and our spirit longs for that eternal possession, having it completely. But then the minutes go by, and the minutes turn into hours, and the hours become days, and they turn into weeks, and they fold into months, and they go into years. And we experience that maintaining, holding, that I love you is challenging. For all sorts of reasons, because our moods change, because events happen to us, because we get derailed, because suffering occurs, we just find it hard to continue. And as a result, when we look back and we realize, as the apostles did, that we fall asleep, that even though we ardently said, as Peter said to Jesus at the Last Supper, I will die with you. Wherever you go, I will be. I will be with you. I'll follow you wherever you go. And when Peter said it, he really meant it. He wasn't kind of half saying it and like, well, yeah, this is what I want to tell Jesus so he feels better, but as soon as I get a chance, I'm going to escape. I really don't think he had a divided mind in that way. But what he ran up against was the challenge of perseverance, of that striving to remain with him, to wait with Jesus in prayer. And here we can see a way in which the Holy Spirit wants to come and train us and form us in patience. And again, patience is perhaps this virtue that conjures up just kind of, I don't know, it's not very exciting. You know, patience is sitting in the dentist's waiting room and kind of reading a two-year-old magazine as you just wonder how much longer is this going to take, you know? As you're there, it's kind of, well, be patient, you know? Or worse, when we hear that someone's telling us to be patient, we understand what they're really telling us to do is, look, stop, you know, stop wanting things so much. conform yourself to kind of a paltry existence and just be patient. You know, life is kind of grim. It's just better to not have much hope or expectation out of it, and that way you won't suffer so much. So be patient. You'll go to heaven in the end. This life is a veil of tears and all that sort of stuff, so just be patient. Now, obviously, there's a bit of truth in having adequate expectations. And there is a certain kind of unnecessary suffering when we demand and expect a happiness, an experience of happiness, that is just not on offer. But patience is perseverance in love over time. Patience is a willingness to remain in that desiring, attentive expectation for union, to be with Jesus, to not allow ourselves to be discouraged when we fall asleep, to not be discouraged when we lose our temper, when we fail to grow and take steps forward in the different parts of our personality or in our work or in our activities with others that we would like to have been able to do. Patience is a kind of spiritual stubbornness to say, Lord, I am going to remain with you because you remain with me. And in doing that, I am being faithful to this desire of my heart that longs for eternity, possession. Because patience is developing a very difficult art of possessing our souls. What I mean by that is possessing it is being able to hold it so that all of our desire and our passion doesn't get spilt on the floor. Which is a little bit what happens when we're impatient, impetuous. I want this now. I want this to be fixed yesterday. I'm sick and tired of having to deal with this. I need a solution. It has to happen now. That's us spilling ourselves on the floor. Whereas patience, at least wanting and striving to be patient, comes out of this trusting acceptance that, Lord, I have to go through time. This is going to take time, but you are with me. I'm not walking in circles. I'm not whistling in the dark. I'm going forward with you, and I'm going to persevere calmly and serenely as I can in your presence. Striving and wanting to be patient is not us giving up on life. St. Thomas Aquinas has this, in one of his writings, this very interesting insight. He draws it just from his own consideration and contemplation of who Jesus is as a person, and I think also, too, from a very sensitive reading of Scripture, that Jesus was the human being who most passionately loved life, human life, the weight of it, the color of it, the scent of it, its feel, the rhythm, the vibe, the music, the harmony of human experience. Jesus passionately loved it. He was not indifferent to it. So that when it comes to the cross, when it comes to his sacrifice, you know, it's not like Jesus saying, you know, I don't know, like someone were to say to me, oh, hey, we're going to have liver for dinner. And I say, well, that's okay. I can go without, you know. That's not me being heroic. That's just me avoiding something I don't like. You know, it's just being kind of indifferent because, you know, liver, oof. But Jesus, precisely what he most loves, not being indifferent to it, is accepting at the same time to be patient. And what I said, how is Jesus being patient? Well, we could come to a number of things, but just this scene in the Garden of Gethsemane, Jesus' prayer takes place over time. Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me, but not what I want, but what you want. In the various gospel accounts, we see that this takes place over hours. Grieving, prostrating himself, coming back to the apostles, waking them up, inviting them, look, I need you to be with me. stay awake with me. And he goes back and he prays. And he comes back and they're asleep. And they're asleep because they're not patient, not just because they're tired and weak. Because after Jesus woke them up the first time, surely they tried to stay awake. But since they weren't doing anything, since they were just there, since they just got a little bit restless, perhaps they got a little bit bored, and then they started focusing on themselves and how tired they felt, and they let themselves go, and they were distracted, and the next thing they knew, they were asleep. Jesus, however, was patiently persevering in his desire to be united to the Father, even as he was being invaded and overwhelmed with a tsunami of the experience of alienation from God, from every individual sinner and every person who's ever suffered in all of human history. In that grieving, in that anguish, Jesus was patient. Because he knew that he was held by his Father. He knew that his Father was attentive to him. And that those passing minutes that were turning into hours, the fact that he was going to have to endure this, was not something that destroyed his eternal presence to God, but was rather part of it. As we turn to this Holy Week, let's turn to Mary. Mary, who was invited by Jesus to accompany him in his hour. That's what he tells Mary at the wedding at Cana, when he's beginning his public ministry. Basically, he's saying to her, and here we paraphrase, Mom, it's not now. It's not this way. You're not to be with me here. I need you when my hour comes. And in St. John's Gospel, the hour means one thing. It's what happens on the cross. And that's where Mary is. And she goes there persevering tenaciously and staying awake, remaining with her son, being present to him, loving him as she allows herself to be loved by him. In patience, she stands by the cross. Standing by the cross, and apparently she's doing nothing, she's achieving nothing. Her standing by the cross seems like a big failure. But Mary, in the wisdom of her heart, decides to be patient, to remain. And her desire for love, when she looked at her son and said, I love you, it was fulfilled, satisfied. Let's be inspired by that example. And not just the example, by the reality of her presence, the presence of her son in our lives, so that we can at least want to learn the difficult art of patience and the wisdom that comes with it. A kind of wisdom that goes beyond our normal rational way of thinking, because it's something that the Holy Spirit gives us, and each one of us, in a very unique, unrepeatable, personal way, needs to discover it. Other people's experiences, other people's advice is kind of useful, and it gives us an orientation, but it's never a substitute for our own sincere putting ourselves before God and saying, Lord, how can I remain with you? How do I go forward? Help me to have this possession of my soul so that I can be free to do what I most care about, which is to love, to be loved, and to accept that I need to do that with patience. I thank you, my God, for the good resolutions, affections, and inspirations you communicated to me in this meditation. I ask your help to put them into effect. My Immaculate Mother, Saint Joseph, my Father and Lord, my guardian angel, intercede for me.